Bless the Lord. Thank you so much. Well, it's so good to be here. I've been following a little bit of what the Lord's been doing here with real interest. And first time I've got to meet Tim, and I've been curious about him and wanting to come down. And I have friends here, and I know a little bit, not much. We haven't had a chance to really talk about what all the Lord's been doing here, but some people think when the Lord does a work that it's all nice and smooth and easy, and that's proof that it's Him. And if it's difficult or painful, it can't be the Lord. I heard someone recently say, if there's pain and difficulty involved, it can't even be a work of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that. I just know that Jesus is a carpenter, and when you do carpentry work, you often have to dismantle before you can rebuild and before you can put something new in. I also know that he talks about wineskins being stretched and new wine being volatile. And my mother made wine one time when I was a kid, and she got a recipe for wine. They weren't even big wine drinkers. I don't remember ever seeing them drink wine before, but she got this recipe and wanted to try it. And I'd lay awake at night hearing the corks popping in the basement and the bottles exploding. And I thought, that's powerful stuff. And when God is moving, things get changed and moved and... And you watch Jesus come into his denomination, so to speak, and people could accuse him of wrecking it when everything was done. And it wasn't easy for anybody, but it was a work of God. It was the will of God. And so I just feel that you're on the beginning of an amazing journey, and it's not easy. It's not for wimps. It's not for people who are going to be looking back. You have to be looking forward. You have to be looking to the Lord. You have to want to be changed. And that the song that we just said is, I won't relent. And that has to be in our hearts as well as it's in God's heart, that we just won't give up. We're not going to stop. Jesus said it this way. I'm not preaching yet. I'm just introducing my heart to you. Jesus said it this way. He said, mark it, from John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent sees it through violence. And I don't know that there's anybody here that has that on a refrigerator magnet on your door anywhere, because it's such a non-Mennonite verse. But it really means this. This is what it means. The aggressive sees the kingdom through aggression, and the kingdom requires aggression. And the only way you're going to get into anything that God is doing is through aggression. You have to want it. Not a gift of the Spirit will come to you. The Holy Spirit won't come to you. Jesus won't even come to our meeting places unless we insist, unless we want, unless we crave, and we beseech him to work in our midst. And that's how the kingdom of God works. That's how we get in. Being passive and just sitting back with our arms crossed, our chest, saying, Lord, if you want to do it, you can do it. You know where I live. You won't go anywhere in God. There has to be an unrelenting passion, an unrelenting desire. Do you have that in your heart tonight? Do you have that these days, that you won't give up? You won't take no for an answer? He loves it when we pray that way. He's not offended in the least. Well, turn with me briefly. We're going to pray together, but let's pray some scripture. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. An interesting perspective. I don't know how Peter got this revelation unless Jesus told it to him, but it's amazing that he would know this. Chapter 1. And he's talking about verse 10. of a salvation that the prophets had prophesied. Everything that God does has to be spoken into existence. And these men were speaking God's purposes and plans into existence, but they didn't understand what they were saying. And it says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them, the prophets, it was revealed that this wasn't for them, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desired to look into. And what he's saying is that the prophets in the Old Testament prophesied of these days. And they prophesied, but they didn't understand it. They spoke what they saw, and then they went back to the Lord, and they said, Lord, what did we just say? That was amazing. What we just prophesied was amazing, but we don't understand, because we, you know, when you prophesy, you don't know everything. You just know a little part. And they said, is this for us? What we prophesied, is it for us? And the Lord said, no, it's not for you. It's for people yet to come. And while they're prophesying these great things that God was going to do in the terms of salvation and the glories that would follow salvation, when they prophesied these things, angels were standing there listening to them prophesying. And the angels would look at each other and said, one would say, man, would I ever like to get in on that? And it's the first time we see a thing called angel envy, where the angels wished they could experience what the prophets were prophesying about. So if you're yawning your way through your Christian life, you're not experiencing anything that these guys have really said. You're not experiencing something, a kind of, you might be experiencing a kind of Christianity, but there's a kind of Christianity that is so amazing and so wonderful that starts with salvation and goes beyond that. There's something so wonderful that angels would give their eye teeth to experience it. They're envious of what they heard prophesied. And we've created a kind of Christianity that it becomes so boring and so lifeless that we don't even need the Holy Spirit to do it, because we could just do it on our own. But that's not what these guys were prophesying. What they prophesied was so amazing that they wanted it. The prophets wanted it. It was so amazing, angels wanted it. I don't know where you are in your journey exactly. We haven't had a chance to talk, but how many would be willing to pray tonight and say, Lord, would you work a work in me that I would have something of what they prophesied about? I want it in me. I want a salvation that is so amazing that people want it. They come to me asking for the reason of the hope that I have. I want a life that's so life-giving that people want it. I want to blow the cork off this thing. That's what they prophesied. And it's available. But it won't come to you with your arms crossed, your chest, waiting just passively saying, Lord, if you want to do it, you know where I live. It just won't happen. You have to insist upon it. Well, let's do this. Those who are interested in that kind of experience, why don't we stand together? And let's begin to pray. Asking the Lord. Put your hand right on your heart. Father, I want what you prophesied. You don't have to repeat it, but I want you to inside, if that's your heart, you could say that. Lord, I want what these men prophesied. I want a salvation that's so rich and so free, so bountiful, so powerful, so life-changing. I'm not asking to be born again. I just want all that there is to salvation. Lord, they prophesied of glories that would follow. I want that. I want what it was ever in your heart that you spoke through these men. Lord, I want a kind of Christianity that angels would want. I'm asking that you change me. I'm asking that you take me by the heart. I'm asking that you lead me deeper. I'm asking that you empty me out of the things that are holding back. I'm asking that you pour something in I've never tasted before. I don't care what anyone else thinks. I don't care how acceptable it is. I want more. I want more of the life that you prophesied. I want more of the life that you've made available through Jesus. God, don't leave me the way I am. Change me. I'm asking. Don't quit pursuing me. Don't quit. Pour out, oh God, pour out an abundance of grace in my life. I want a kind of Christianity. That angels would envy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want to teach for these next few sessions about the work of the Holy Spirit. And he's been moving in history. He's doing things these days that are absolutely extraordinary. I wish I could take you with me in the places that I get into, and you could see, I'm seeing more Amish people getting born again and baptized in the Spirit ever in my life. I've never seen anything like it before. They're coming out of the woodwork. They're hungry for more. I wish you could see what God is doing. I can't express it all in the next few minutes, but I'm hoping you get a sense of it in these next few sessions. But God is doing amazing. These are the best days. There's no days that I envy, because these days are so amazing. I wish you get a sense of that. We're going to study about the Holy Spirit in these next few sessions. And the place to begin is in Genesis. If you just go there with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. You've read this a million times, so have I, and sometimes the familiarity of these verses can prevent us from seeing great truth. Beginning in verse 1, someone said, if you can believe verse 1, you can believe the rest of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? If you can believe that, the rest of it's easy. It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And of course, he said many other things after this. But that little section of scripture that we just can read right over, is profound. Because the way God did this in the beginning is exactly how he works today. The way when someone's healed, or when there's a prophecy, or a Bible verse comes alive to you in your morning devotions, it's because of what we just read is a pattern of how God always works and always will work. That he's in heaven. It's amazing to me that he and Jesus is in heaven. Scripture says very clearly that Jesus was the one who was actually creating. God was designing, and God was willing, and God was creating, but Jesus was part of the process. John, he had a revelation. It says, without him, nothing was made. So Jesus and the Father's in heaven, and the Holy Spirit, even though they're a Trinity, is separate. He's not in heaven. He's in the earth. He's in the earth in this verse, and he's in the earth today, and he'll never be extracted until there's no more earth. He's here. And he's in this context, brooding on the face of the deep. And we have Father God, who's the creator, who's imagining. If you can imagine that he saw a tree and saw the whole cycle of the tree and the fruit and the seed producing more trees and the insects living in the bark. He saw it all, but until it was spoken, nothing happened. Until it was spoken, it was just in his heart. So he invented, he imagined, he created entire life cycles, but it was all inside of himself. Nothing happened, even though it was his will, even though he's the creator, nothing happened until it was spoken. John tells us that Jesus is the spoken word of God, and that without the word of God being spoken, nothing could happen. The Holy Spirit, as powerful as he is, he's brooding on the face of the deep. He couldn't do anything until the word was spoken. Once the word was spoken, the Holy Spirit exploded, creating what was in the Father's will that was being transmitted through the word of God. And it's actually the Holy Spirit in the earth who does whatever God desires. That combination, that sinking together of the Trinity is exactly how healing takes place today. It's exactly how salvation takes place today. It's exactly how prophecy takes place today. It's exactly how revival takes place today. And any time we subtract one part of that process, something breaks down. There are people who don't want the will of God. They are so self-willed. They're so determined to have their own way. They're so controlling. They're so strong in what they believe is right that they don't even want, they don't acknowledge, they don't seek, they don't depend upon the will of God. And so Jesus can't do anything and the Holy Spirit can't do anything. So all you have is flesh. All you have is people doing their own thing, which is called lawlessness. They've missed the will of God because they didn't want the will of God. Then there's people who don't want the word of God. There are people who don't want anything really to do with Jesus. Tomorrow morning, or Sunday morning, all over America, people will worship God. They'll go to church, they'll worship God, they'll put money in a plate. They have their attendance checked off. All that will happen, and they don't have anything to do with Jesus. They don't have a relationship. They don't have any personal connection. They believe in Jesus. They believe that he is, but they don't have any personal connection. And because of that, the will of God can't happen in their life. That's why in those meetings, healing doesn't happen. That's why in those meetings, salvation doesn't happen. That's why in those meetings, the Holy Spirit's not brooding. That's why in those meetings there's nothing in the way of salvation, because they've taken out a whole section of the way God works and said, we love God, or we want to relate to God, but this whole thing of being born again and you're fanatical and this whole thing with Jesus, that's not for me. And they said, but we want your will. We want you to work. We want you to bless. We want you to bless our church. And God, he would be saying, if they could hear him, I want to, but you won't let me. And then there are people who say, we love Jesus and we're born again and we believe in Jesus, but we don't want anything to do with this Holy Spirit business. We don't want anything crazy. We don't want anything radical. We don't want anything that's going to be different. We just like everything just normalized. And then they say, but we want your will. We honor the word of God. We want Jesus. We believe in the word of God. We open our Bible for everything. But we don't want anything to do with the Holy Spirit. And so, very often in those meetings, they go for years without seeing people come into being born again. They go for years without seeing anyone being healed. They go for years without seeing any change. I've been to churches where, I've been there one time, and 10 years later you go back and it's exactly the same. They haven't progressed, they haven't moved on. Listen, all of Christianity is very much like a river. A river has to move forward. In order for it to have life, it has to move forward. Christianity is like a river. If a river stops and isn't progressive, it just becomes stagnant. And that's a kind of Christianity. You can go to places all over this region on Sunday morning and see a kind of Christianity that is stale, stagnant, and nobody wants to drink it. It's meant to be progressive. There's something. There's always something more. There's always something deeper. There's always something new. We are Trinity. The way what we just read in Genesis is exactly how I work. I'm a splice of his heart. God said, let's us make man in our image. So when God invented me, he made me a Trinity. And I work exactly like the Trinity. I have an imagination. I have a will. My will happens to be, and your will happens to be the most powerful thing in the universe. The devil can't break it. God won't break it. You can will to go to heaven. You can will to go to hell. I mean, your will is a powerful, powerful thing. In fact, God wants it. The devil wants it. The devil would pay anything. He'd pay all of the world and all of the glories of the world just to get Jesus' will to bend toward him and to worship him. That's how powerful it is. I have a will. I'm a creative being, just like Father. And that can all be happening inside of me, and it won't produce a single thing until I speak it, until there's an electronic message that goes from my will and my creative powers through my system and out into my hand, and my hand actually does what I will. But my hand can't just function by itself. I'm not just standing, all of a sudden my hand just starts doing things. It only does that because there's a message that is sent through my nervous system that is sent to my hand. If we cut that cable, if we cut that so that message can't go through, my hand won't work. I'm a Trinity. And if you cut out any part of the process of me picking up a cup, if my hand won't work, I don't have a hand, I can't pick up the cup. If you cut out the message, my hand can't pick up a cup on its own. My brain can't pick up a cup. No matter how much I will it, my brain cannot pick up a cup. And God's exactly the same way. Now here's something that's interesting. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is called the hand of God. And the hand of God would come upon the prophets like Ezekiel. One time he took Ezekiel, the hand of God took Ezekiel by a little tuft of his hair and transported him to another place. Another time, like Job said, that the hand of God taught me. We see numerous references. There's a time when the prophet needed to prophesy to save the people of Israel. And he got someone on a guitar, and the guy started playing the guitar. And next thing you know, he says, the hand of God came upon me. And he began to prophesy. So the Holy Spirit is clearly called the hand of God. Jesus said it this way. He said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God is within you. Another translation says, if I cast out demons by the hand of God, then you know that the kingdom of God is within you. It's among you. The Holy Spirit is the hand of God. We want him to move. We want him to move in our lives. We want him to save people in our meetings. We want him to touch people. We want him to heal our bodies. The only way that happens is he only works in line with the word of God. Not our will. He only works in line with the will of God. He only works in line with what God wants. We have to say, we want what you want. We're not asking you to subscribe to our will. We want to subscribe to your will. But there are churches all over America, sincere churches, honest people, who say we want God's will to be done. We want to magnify Jesus in our midst, but we don't want the Holy Spirit. We don't want this teaching. We don't want this concept. And they're actually, in a sense, tying God's hand behind his back. Now, and then they say, now God, move. Do something. Do something in our midst. And the Lord's, if we could hear him, he would say, I want to. My will is that people be saved. My will is that all men be saved. My will is that all men be healed. Just making that statement, there are people who just balk at it. Just because you haven't been healed doesn't mean it's not God's will that you're not healed. When he says that, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That word saved includes healing. That word saved includes deliverance. It's his will. Just because it's not happening, sometimes we don't line ourselves up with his word. We don't do what his word says. We don't subscribe to the pattern that he limits himself to. God limits himself to what's in his word. And then he moves by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And if we change any of that pattern that we read in Genesis and that's also in our own lives, it all breaks down. Here's what Jesus taught. Jesus taught this, and John said, he is the Word of God. Here's what Jesus taught. He says, I don't do anything. I don't speak. I don't go. I don't heal. I don't help. I don't preach. I don't do anything unless the Father shows me. Talk about discipline. I mean, we just don't live at that level of submission to the will of God. And maybe that's why we don't see much in the way of miraculous. Jesus said, I don't do anything unless the Father shows me. In other words, as the Word of God, he says, I'm the Word of God, and I have power to create, but I don't do anything unless I get the signal from him that it's his will. Then Jesus turns around, he says this, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth that's coming, he won't do anything unless I tell him. Isn't that interesting? So we see a trinity at work where he says, I don't do anything unless the Father wills it. He doesn't do anything unless I tell him. There has to be a signal. There has to be a message. One thing I always felt, I have felt this for probably 25 years. I always felt there'd be a revival among conservative Mennonite churches. I began praying for it. I felt God showed me that he wanted a revival among conservative Mennonite conference churches. And the reason was that I felt that it was going to happen, that it was a sure thing, is because they honor the Word of God more than most. I was part of a conference where you could go to meeting after meeting after meeting. You didn't even need to take your Bible because they didn't refer to it. They didn't carry their Bibles to the meeting. Every meeting was we talked about psychology. There's no references. We had one church that said, we don't even use the J word in our meetings. I said, J word? They said, yeah, we don't talk about Jesus. We don't want to offend anybody. They wanted God's will. They wanted to grow. They wanted to have church. They just didn't want anything to do with Jesus. And so they just stayed in that just the same building, the same handful of people, unchanging year after year, year after year, year after year. Because they messed with the formula. The formula is, we can't just make this up. We can't chart our own course. We can't make our own map. We can't decide what we're going to do as church. We can't decide how far we're going to go. We can't carve out our own kind of Christianity and say, now, Lord, would you bless it? it's offensive to him. He wants to put his thoughts in our hearts, and we're trying to put our thoughts in his heart. And he says, you don't understand. Your thoughts are not the same as my thoughts. And your plans are not the same as my plans. And your methods are not the same as our methods, my methods. I want to put my thoughts, my expectations in your heart. Blessed is the church who says, Lord, would you put your expectations in our heart? Because we don't know where we're going. David, he said, my expectation comes from the Lord. Isn't that what you want? I mean, you can have a kind of Christianity. You can put a cap on it. You can come up with a homogenized, germ-free, safe, sane kind of Christianity. But when you taste it, there's no flavor, there's no bubbles, there's no life, there's nothing that anyone would want. There's nothing anyone would remember. But God will let you have it. And we say, well, this is the will of God. Well, why is it the will of God? And they say, well, because it happened. Well, that doesn't mean that's the will of God. That's more of an Islamic kind of thinking. In Islam, two taxis have a fender bender on a four corner of some dusty street someplace, and they both get out saying, this is Allah's will. And you're looking at this, well, how can this be Allah's will? And they said, well, because it happened. Well, you have a will. Man has a powerful, powerful will. The enemy has a will. David said, God, don't turn me over to the will of my enemy. Not everything that happens is the will of God. Not everything that happens in your life, not everything that happens in churches, not everything that happens in ministry is the will of God. The will of God has to be sought. It has to be procured. It has to be insisted upon. It has to be prayed through. Jesus said this. He said, your Father's will is in heaven. The way you get it is you pray and you say, not my will, because that's the worst thing that can happen. The worst thing that can happen is you get your own way. The worst thing that can happen to you, if God wanted to totally allow your life to come to nothing, what he would do is just let you have your own way. Carve out a kind of life. Call it Christianity or call it whatever you want, and he'd let you. He won't stop you. There has to be a different kind of thinking. The Islamic kind of thinking is, if it happened, it must be the will of God. And I hear that among Christians all the time. Jesus taught something else. He says you don't have to take everything that comes. What you do is you insist. You begin praying and you begin saying, I want your will. I want your will. Father, what's in your heart? Father, what's in your mind? Father, what you invented? Father, what you thought of from the beginning of time? Father, what you had in your mind when you invented us, when you created us, we want that. And that kind of insistence, that kind of praying, aggressive, bold kind of praying, thrills the Father. And just a kind of a prayer that says, now lay me down to sleep, just won't cut it. It won't achieve it. It won't bring it to pass. For some reason, he wants to hear that we're serious. He wants to know we really want it. Everything in God, there's a delay factor. And that delay factor is important. It's critical. And in that delay factor, it separates the men from the boys, so to speak, because you find out who really wants it or not. If he just gave you whatever you said the first time you uttered it, our lives would be a mess. Jesus came as a prototype of the first Christian. And all of our measurements of Christianity must come from him. And he didn't do any miracles. He didn't heal a sparrow like the Catholic tradition said that Jesus, when he was a boy, he'd heal sparrows and he'd play pranks on his friends with his magic power. That's Catholic teaching, but it's not true. Jesus didn't heal anybody. Jesus didn't cast out a single demon. Jesus didn't do any miraculous works until he, listen now, he received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And he's the prototype of the first Christian. And he said, now, what happened to me is what I want to happen to you. What's happened to me is what I expect and God expects you to experience. So at the end of his 3.5-year ministry, at the end of the time when he's done the will of God, he's brought about the will of God, he gets those guys together and he says, now listen, here's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's been with you because I've been with you. And he's been giving you revelation and he's been answering your prayers. You've had an ability to even pray for the sick because that's been imparted to you by my being with you and I having the Holy Spirit. Now, what's going to happen? Everything's going to change. I'm going to lead you to the source. I'm leaving. And I'm going to lead you to the source. And now you're going to have the Holy Spirit. That's what God intended. He said, don't leave. Don't leave Jerusalem until you've received power. Until you receive power, it's not for you. It's power to give away. It's power to impart Christianity. It's a power to outdo and undo the works of darkness. You must have it. And I'm commissioning you the same way the Father commissioned me. I'm giving you the same tools the Father gave to me. I'm giving you the same source that the Father gave to me. I'm giving you the same commission that the Father gave to me. It's exactly the same. Here's what he didn't do. He didn't say, I'm going to give you a kind of Holy Spirit that's been neutered. I'm not going to give you a kind of Holy Spirit that's half power. I'm not going to give you a kind of Holy Spirit that might change you but not change anybody around you. He didn't say, I'm going to give you a measure of the Holy Spirit that will just be a pick-me-up, that'll brighten your day. There's only one Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that you see operating in the Old Testament was only demonstrating power. It wasn't changing character. He was changing people's lives. He was changing the nation through demonstrations of power. And what's happened is we've created a kind of Christianity that we can get by, we can actually do it. We can do church, we can have meetings, we can have a nice Christian life, but without power, without anything that makes a difference. And people come into our lives with addictions, people come into our lives with demons all over them, and they go out the back door unchanged. And it's wrong. It's not the Father's will. It's not what he expected. It's not what he intended. There's a guy named A.W. Tozer. And Tozer made this observation. It was a startling observation. The first time I heard it, it gave me a brain freeze. It just arrested me. It doesn't have that same effect on me now, but in the beginning, I remember it stopped me in my tracks. He said, if the Father was to take the Holy Spirit out of the earth. See, he's brooding in the earth today. He said there are many churches that would just go on per usual. They would just function normally. They wouldn't even know. They wouldn't even miss the fact that he's been removed because we would just do church the way we've always done church. Isn't that offensive? In essence, we said, we want you, we want your will, we want your ideas, we love your word, we love Jesus, but this whole thing with this Holy Spirit, because we can't see it, because we don't understand it, because we can't get our hands around it, and we can't contain it, we can't limit it, then we're going to pass. We're going to say, we're just going to do our own thing. And here's the reality. God will let you. There are churches all over that are no different than the Moose Lodge, no different than a Kinsmen Club, doing good works, collecting eyeglasses to give away, but no one gets healed of blindness. Buying wheelchairs, but no one gets healed of being lame. And is that what God invented? Is that what was in his heart? No, 1,000 times no. Well, Penn, does your church do that? No, not entirely. But we're progressively moving toward that. We have seen it. We've seen amazing things. We've seen lives changed, transformed. We've seen demons cast out. We've seen all these kinds of things. We're not there yet because this whole thing of this life is that it's so vast and so amazing. There's no end to it. We're progressively moving toward that. We're progressively, and I'll share more about this tomorrow. It's not something you can just flip a switch and just get there. God's been restoring an amazing amount of grace that was lost in the church. And in our generation, we're experiencing part of that restoration. How far do you want to go? How far do you want to go? What can God do? Will you let his hand not only be upon you, but be in you? Will you let him brood upon your life? This church, it's a good church. It's too small, but it's a good church. This wall's got to go. It's a good church. It has qualities and values that people all around you would give anything to have. And they're all around you sitting in darkness. And it's so dark they can't even find this church. But when the Holy Spirit is fully moving in our midst, one of the things that happens is he starts moving upon us to go out and do something to make a difference wherever we go, outdoing and undoing the power of the enemy with the power of God. Not with psychology, not with our own logic, not with words, but with real demonstrations of power. So what we read in the book of Acts is what we're trying to get to. Isn't that interesting that the way it was in the Genesis of the church is the high water mark. We're trying to get back to this. Get a group of Anabaptists in the 1500s, and they said, "We're not protesters and we're not Catholic. We're on to something different." And a tension grew up among them where they said, our goal, these young guys in their 20s, these young guys saying, we want to get back to the book of Acts. We have a problem because we don't see them baptizing babies in the book of Acts. We have a problem because we see believers' baptism. We see them going out into the highways and byways and winning the lost. We see them truly evangelizing their people. We see a kind of Christianity that's not typical to our church. And we want this. This has wrecked us. We've read the book of Acts and it's wrecked us for Christianity per usual. And they called them radicals because they totally upset this. They upturned the apple cart. It cost some of them their lives. It split the church. Some of them became hunted. All they were doing, now listen, all they were doing was trying to get back to the genesis of what God had in mind for the church in the beginning. When I'm teaching you, when I'm trying to get across to you, I'm sure Tim has even expressed this to you, this will wreck your life. This will ruin you for the American dream. You won't want that. It's intoxicating. And if it's in our lives to a greater degree than it is, than it's been, people all around us will say, we want that. How do we get what you have? Other people from other churches, other nations will say, we want what you have. Come and bring the life that you have, that God's given you, that he's shown you, that you've tapped into. Help us to tap into it. Not of me. They're not. it's not them asking me. They should be asking you. They should be asking us. Amen? Young people, there's something more. Young people, don't settle for what you have. Don't settle for what you've seen. We've had our time. We've had our time in the sun. We've had the 40-year period of doing church. We've done it in the past and with the, you know, what's acceptable. Don't settle for that. You tell the Father, you say, I want what you intended from the beginning. Put your expectations in my heart. And he'll ruin your life in the most wonderful way. Here's the question. In your life, in this church, can he do what he wants? Can he have his way? Will you let him? What if it's sociably unacceptable? What if you look different? There's been whole times in church history when the Holy Spirit was moving, people couldn't even go to work. Had to explain to their boss, we're not coming back. Why? Because God's doing something in our church. How far can he go? Let's stand together. Have you ever played chess? You ever play chess with someone and you're looking at the board, they're looking at the board? And you're waiting for them to move. And they're waiting for you to move. And finally one of you says, is it your turn or my turn? It's your move. Here's what we know from Scripture. God's already moved. It's his will that the Holy Spirit be poured out. He prophesied it through Joel. It's his will that the church have power. It's his will that the church have power not for themselves and not to play with and not to make their life more convenient, but to make a difference out there. It's his will that all men be saved. It's his want to. The fact that there are people all around us who aren't saved doesn't mean that God doesn't want to. It just means there's a piece missing in the link. And that piece is you. It's me. God's waiting for us, and we're waiting for God. We say, Lord, we're not stopping you. If you want to save this community, go ahead and do it. And the Lord says, I want to. But I've limited myself in his great meekness. He's limited himself to only working through us. Only the redeemed can say so. The angels couldn't get in on that grace because they're not redeemed. They can't preach the gospel because they're not redeemed. So here, God is waiting for us. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for this church, for those that are gathered here tonight from other churches. But I'm asking that you give them, give us, give me a vision, an incentive, a heart that would want your will more than anything else. They would want your will to be, that's in heaven, to be here and now. Lord, I pray that you'd stir up every one of us, myself now. Stir us up to want what you want. Where I'm asking, Father, that you'd put your expectations in our hearts. Expectations for church, expectations for how church should happen, how Christianity should be lived out. Put your expectations in our hearts. Lord, for the young people that could get so bored by what they see, I'm asking that you'd enliven their eyes, the eyes of their hearts, with vision of what you've done in the past and what you want to do in the future, what you want to do through them. God, give them fresh vision. You said you would do it through Joel. You would give young men vision. And I'm asking that would happen for every young heart that's here tonight. Vision of more. Vision of their time. Father, I ask that you bless this church. Lord, there's a river of life that's in this place. I can see it. But it's not wide enough, it's not deep enough, and I'm asking, Father, that it would overspill the banks. I'm asking, oh God, that it would be a floodplain in this place. I'm asking, Lord, that it would spill out past the walls and seep down into the houses and seep down into this whole area. Pushing out the smut, pushing out the poverty. Change in this area. Use this church, oh God. I see, like, those that are older will remember the lanterns that maybe your parents or grandparents used to have to get ready every night. They'd have to pump it. And it would spray, it would cause the fuel to expand so that the fire could be lit. Lord, I'm asking that you pump this church. I'm asking that you pour in more. I'm asking that you clean the glass. I'm asking, Father, that you trim that wick, that it wouldn't be them burning, it'd be the fuel burning. That no one would burn out on what you're doing. Father, pump the light that's in this place. Make it bigger. Make it brighter. In Jesus' name. Now tonight, I'd like to pray for people. And I know it's getting late. It's getting on to 9 o'clock. In a lot of places in the world, the meeting would just be beginning. Tonight, if it's been a while, let me say this, if it's been a while since you felt Jesus touching you, it's been a while since you felt his glory or his hand upon you, there's no shame in that. There's times that happens. That's a reality. If that's your heart, I'd like you to come forward. If there's something inside of you that just says, I am not content with the way my Christian life is living, being alive right now, I'm not content, and you want to physically break from where you are, you can do a couple things. You can kneel right where you are. You can lay on the carpet between the pews. You can come and find a place up here, but there's something about physically moving, physically changing your position. For us just to stand with our arms across our chest and stand in the same position, the same pew, it's a testament of something that's going on inside of us. So break with what's usual. Break with how you would normally do it. Find a place to get before the Lord. And if we can have a musician come or however you do that, Tim. I just want to come around and pray for you. And if God gives me a word, I'll prophesy over you. Let's just believe that this whole weekend is to move forward. And my prayer, believe it or not, I'm having my church pray for me. They're praying for us down here. I need when I'm preaching. I need to move forward. I'm driving down here and I'm saying, Lord, I'm not content. This can't be it. There has to be more. Give me vision for more. I don't want to stay at the level that I'm at. Amen? Is that your heart? Turn it over to the pastor, but if you want prayer, you have to come forward. I'm going to.
Father, bless this man of God. I bless the flow of life that's on him. I ask that you'd release your anointing more. John 7:36. The last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and in a loud voice said, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come. Whoever believes in me, from within him will flow rivers of living water." I pray that now, that you would refresh Penn, your servant, your son, your beloved. I pray that right now you would release an increased faith on him for impartation and for prayer and for prophecy. Increase his faith, God, in this moment. I pray for a heavier mantle when he returns to his home than what was there before. I pray, God, that just as he is pouring out on us, spending and being spent, so you would increase in his own lap a good measure. Pressed down, shaken, and overflowing, God. And we speak, God, now to the churches under his influence, the neighbors and friends, the people he's discipling. And we speak now, God, for the kingdom to be released. We agree with your will, Father, and we speak our agreement. We say, Jesus is Lord. We say, Jesus is Lord. We say, Father is perfectly good. We say, Holy Spirit can be trusted. Bless him now, God. Bless him in Jesus' name. And I want to release you in the house tonight. This is not just—it's not just Penn Clark getting to have fun tonight. Everyone gets to play. Right, it's not one ball on the court. All right, it's more like basketball practice where everyone's shooting at the same time. So seek the Lord's face. Pray for some people. Ask for prayer. If there's something on your heart that the Lord has been stirring during the worship or during the speaking, you need to wrestle this out with him. You heard it. You heard it. You heard it so clear. You cannot expect God to come all the way when he's beckoning you to come a step or two toward him. Take those steps. Take those steps tonight. In Jesus' name, I bless you.